All right, let's jump in. I want to say welcome to everybody. David Fort, you're online. Thank you. Thank you for being here. And maybe I'm glad your volume's working, David. That's nice of you to get that right. Thank you for laughing. So, ladies, Christmas party this Saturday, 5:30 at our house. Lisa has hand crocheted a beautiful Christmas ornament. It is all the rage this time of year. It's going to be good. So, I think we're going to have a full house. It's going to be a good time. So, and maybe, absolutely. And I think Rebecca might make her famous wassail. But it's a Christian wassail, if you understand what I'm saying. It's a Christian version of that. So, there's not too much ho-ho-ho in the wassail, if you get the idea. So, that'll be a good time. And then, tonight, jumping right into fighting the good fight of faith and a New Testament theology of spiritual warfare. Now, why would I say New Testament theology? Thank you for asking. I'm so glad you thought of that. We're having to kind of hit some Old Testament things, settle it up before we can really move into a New Testament understanding it, because that's really where it settles. So, all right, I want to ask for God's favor and pray. Lord, I love you. Thank you for each person that's here, and specifically for the encouragement that they bring to me, and ask for grace and that your joy and your peace would be made known. Thank you for Justin Allison, and he's right. The suffering we experience when our needs are not met are literally something that relate to you and you to us. Give your gift of grace now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this is kind of the map that we're looking at. Who's the enemy? What's his strategy? What are the weapons that he might use or that we need to use? And then how do we enter into Christ? What does that mean to enter into the finished work of Christ? And then our strategy for war as followers in the final judgment of God. So when all wrongs will be made right. All right, so just by way of review from last session, these are the big chunks of scripture that we grab at, we turn to try to come up with some kind of explanation of where Satan came from. And what's frustrating is we really don't have a clear, definitive text that says he was, in fact, an angel of light. We don't have that. We assume it's true because of some of these passages. But for example, the Ezekiel 28 passage is clearly historically about the king of Tyre. And yet, this is where we know that there's a dualism, the saying of two things at the same time. You say one thing, but it has two meanings, and it's called prophecy. That's very, very real. And you can't ignore Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Genesis 3, when it says, for example, in Genesis 3, that the seed of the woman, there'll be born someone that will crush the head of the serpent. Well, you can't ignore that, even though historically it's about Adam and Eve, so there is such a thing as prophecy. So using that hermeneutic or that lens that we agree we're going to see through, we say this is where Satan began. He was a kind of star of the morning, something of unspeakable beauty relating to light. In fact, the idea of Son of the Dawn is this bringing forth of light, that he is somehow related expressly to the serpent in Genesis 3. And that serpent is described as being cunning, crafty, deceitful. The serpent is something that God had made. So what is interesting about a theology, both Old and New Testament, about the enemy and evil, is that we don't have, here's a bit of an idea, cosmic dualism. Okay. In other words, good and evil are not co-equal forces, right? Like in Hindu religions or other religions where, think of it as boxing. In this corner is evil weighing 200 pounds. Well, in this corner is good weighing 200 pounds. There's no co-equal forces of good and evil. a yin and yang kind of thing. That is not true. In fact, Satan is, and this is going to sound curious, minuscule compared to God. Minuscule. And that sounds like a foreign concept. So, and regarding Ezekiel 28, you were in Eden, the Garden of Eden, the Garden of God, and every precious stone was your covering. Wow. That serpent was beautiful beyond what you can imagine. Job, you see Satan coming with the rest of the sons of God. If you're new to this section, the sons of God is actually a reference to angels. To angels. It was when the day when the angelic beings came to present themselves to God to give an account, and Satan was among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan says, "I have been walking about the earth, roaming here and there." And then, of course, the exchange about Job. Luke 4, brief reference to Satan, the devil is a tempter. And then John 8:44, some really interesting language that the Pharisees are actually offspring of the devil. And he was a murderer. The devil's a murderer from the beginning. I think there's a reference to Cain in that, in part anyway. And he's also a liar and the father of lies. So let's talk a little bit about genealogy, and then we're going to get into names and what that means. So in ancient honor-shame culture, if a man is honorable in an ideal social dynamic, his son would be honorable, and you create a lineage of honor. The opposite is also true. A fool begets a fool. And in view of that, you don't expect much out of the offspring of a fool. You expect the fool to act according to his folly. And so with that, when Jesus is confronting the Pharisees, he's saying, look, you're just like your ancestral heritage. You are a deceiver, a murderer, you're wicked, you're evil, and you're destroying people just like your father. This is really harsh language, if you can appreciate that. This is really harsh language by Jesus saying, you guys are the offspring of Satan. I think that's really harsh. It's true, by the way. I'm just saying, Jesus is not afraid to throw the punch. That's what I'm saying. And lying and deception is certainly a part of all that. All right, let's talk about naming conventions and naming in the ancient world. So what are some reasons why we name our kids the way we do today? Evelyn Margot. Was she named for her cheeks of glory? Is that why she was named? That come in the room before she does, you know? Hilarious. I was watching her. She was on your lap, and she was pinching her own cheek. And I thought, now that's funny. That is funny, because she's got some honkers. Lisa, why was she named Evelyn Margot?
Your great aunt.
Okay.
Just
sounded cool. Okay. Yep. What are other reasons or conventions on why we name our kids what we do? Tammy, what about you? Colton, what's the backstory on Colton?
Colton
Judd?
Colton Judd.
Now that is a manly name. I love it. I didn't know it was Judd. That is so cool. Yeah. So you all might not remember this. This is probably 8 years ago, maybe 9 years ago. A family came to Christ Church, and the kind of a bit unique. And their son was named, and I kid you not, eight names strung together, and they were all about firearms. Mm-hmm. Do you remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Like, what's your name, son? Colt Ruger Remington, Smith & Wesson, Beretta, my name. And when I first heard that, the whole family started giggling, and I'm like, could you give me that again? It's real, people. It was real. So, all right, what's the back? Why would mom and dad name their kid an eight-name sequence that all had to do with firearms? What's important to dad? Does it kind of give it away just a little bit? Yeah. By the way, you can name your kid what you want. Bless your heart, they got to live with it. And in the words of the great Johnny Cash, don't name your boy Sue. Don't do that to him. That's just a terrible thing. So in ancient culture, they would oftentimes name for two kind of conventions. One, it was an ancestral name. Won't you name your son Zechariah? No, I'm going to break convention because God said name him John. You have exceptions, but for the most part, you named according to ancestral traditions and customs, just like you and I do. Okay. And when I went through legal adoption, I went from Christopher Donald Barnett. My bio father's name was Donald Barnett, and I was Christopher Donald Barnett. My mother, God bless her soul, almost named me Fury. I'm still mad at her for not doing that, because that'd be awesome, because I think I'm just furious. There's fury in my soul. And then when my stepdad took us through legal adoption, I became Christopher Arthur Perry, because his name was Arthur Perry. So that's typical naming convention for us today, absolutely in keeping with ancient custom. But in the ancient world, they would also name based on character and behavior. So if you walked goofy, looked goofy, and acted goofy, your dad's going to probably change your name to Goofy. And you're going to be, hey, this is my kid, Goofy. You know, we laugh, but that's really what happened. Names were given based on behaviors, even sometimes good things, but also sometimes bad things. Okay, and so naming was based on character. Oftentimes, naming came late. In the Roman world in the first century, a baby wasn't named for multiple days, at least for 9 days. Why? The odds of the baby dying were so high, they believed it would be improper, dishonorable to name someone an honorable name when that person named that wouldn't survive. Why would you name an honorable name to somebody who's weak? You can't survive. So, all right, so let's look at some of the names of Satan, because names give us away, right? They do reveal a lot about us. So check this out in this first block. A little bit of Hebrew and Greek to kind of just stir it up a little bit. In Revelation 9:11, you actually have, go ahead and turn there, Revelation 9:11, and I want you to see this in the English text. There's literally a linguistic explanation. The writer of Revelation, John, we believe, explains things for us. Verse 9, they have a king over them, the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is, in your English text reads, Abaddon or Abaddon. In Greek, that same word is translated Apollyon. All right? Now, in Hebrew, that is, there's a particular linadegich. It's the way you pronounce certain words, and so that's actually a V. So Abaddon or Apollyon. And both mean the same thing, to destroy. So Satan is known as the destroyer. Okay? He's also known as the accuser of our brothers. Accusers. Could you read that, Bruce? Revelation 12:10. I really want to soak this up and not just blow through it. Revelation 12:10. Yep.
Okay. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God.
Yeah, that's so profound. I love that. So he's also known as the adversary. You probably remember that verse already. be alert, be on the lookout, because our adversary, Satan, is like what kind of an animal? Like a roaring lion. I've heard some interpreters say that that's a unique reference, and because if you know anything about lions and their hunting strategy, something unique emerges. Do you know about this, Ed? How do lions hunt? First of all, who's hunting? The males or the females?
The lions.
The females hunt. Do they roar? Do females hunt while and roar? Why? They would scare the prey away, absolutely. So why would a lion roar? In regarding spiritual warfare and our adversary, why would he roar? To get us to run, because what we don't see are the lionesses in the grass. Demons. It's a very profound idea there, that be careful, your adversary, the lion, roars about looking for somebody to destroy, to devour, and he roars, and we panic, and we end up running in our panic right into the lionesses, who are the lethal ones, the demons that do the damage. I thought it's worth stirring you up with that and thinking about it, okay? Ancient serpents, Genesis 3:1, and Revelation 12:10 again, Bruce, or 12:9, that ancient serpent, that serpent of old, he's an angel of light. We need to look at that. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:14. That's really, really important. 2 Corinthians 11:14. In fact, we can look at two passages there. Verse 11:3. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his trickery, your minds will be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, this you tolerate very well. Something's going on, for I consider myself not to be the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. Spiritual warfare. Very, very serious. Verse 14, drop down. No wonder regarding the spiritual warfare. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Now, here's what's scary about 2 Corinthians 11, is very dangerous people can be inside the church. False teachers, manipulative, dangerous people can be inside the church. And they could be on staff, or they could be the average person sitting in a pew, you know, what appears to be just a good person. What's that?
The pastor.
Could be the pastor. Could be anybody, yeah, who presents themselves as being God's servant, angel of light, when they're really not. Now, it's interesting, Jay, about this in verse 3 and 4, particularly verse 4, if anyone comes and preaches a false Jesus, or in other words, if somebody brings false gospel, false teaching, you're okay with it. It's in Corinth. You're okay with that. What's going on? You do not receive the false gospel. You don't do that. He's also described as an angel of the bottomless pit, an anointed cherub. And that, again, that's that verse we get where he must have been this beautiful angel, this cherub, yep, Antichrist. That's very common in 1 John. Beelzebul, which means Lord of the Flies, is what that means. Beel, Lord, Zebul, Flies. Also considered Lord of the Dung. I'm not kidding. Lord of the Dung. Yeah, if you've ever been on a farm and you're around cattle and you're walking about the pasture and there's a pile of dung, what are the flies doing? They're swarming it. Now, there's somebody from Oklahoma back there. Boy, the flies are all over that dung, right? Lord of the flies, Lord of the dung. Isn't that fascinating? That is the word that describes the work of Satan. And a functional descriptive title for who he is. Belial. Darkness, lying, deception. You're the day star. He's a deceiver. Deceiver of the whole world. He's the devil. In Greek, diabolos, which literally means to be a slanderer and false accuser. Are we noticing a trend here about accusation, deception, trickery, deception, lying, accusation, and slander? Are we seeing a pattern? You get it? Something's going on here. The intentional giving of false information, intentionally, okay? He's known in Matthew 6:13 in the Lord's Prayer, do not lead us into temptation, as though God's in authority. Wow. Don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Or some translations, the evil one. Can you look at that, Matthew 6:13 in your translation? Janice, do you have ESV? What do you have? Okay. Go ahead and do that one, Janice, as a New American Standard. 6:13. Yes, Matthew 6:13. Someone have ESV with them? Okay, Andrew, do that one. Anybody have something else? Maybe NIV or King James or something? Okay. What translation do you have, Jay?
New American Standard.
Okay. Okay, what does yours say, Janice? From evil, Andrea?
From evil.
Evil, and anybody something different? Tammy?
I have the NIV.
You have the NIV. Okay, what does it say, David?
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
The evil one, okay. Tammy? Evil one, yeah. The word is paneru, and is often just translated evil, okay? But by implication, it's an entity. There's something behind that evil, and hence the translations of evil one. And it's repeated in 13:19. John 4:8-44, he's the father of lies. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's the God of this world. Look at this block. The great dragon. In Isaiah 27, Leviathan, the wicked, evil serpent, the monster of the deep. And it's a descriptor of Satan. He's a liar. Lucifer. And that is a translation from Hebrew, halal. And it comes from a Latin and lux, light, Lucifer, Lucifer. And Lucifer means day star, the bright one. Yeah. He's called the man of lawlessness. He's a murderer. 1 John 3:8, for he has sinned from the beginning. An originator of sin. He's the prince of the demons. And that's another label for Beelzebul. He's the prince of the power of the air. I don't know if you remember this, Jay, but years ago, that was a pretty hot item, teaching item, that he's the prince of the power of the air. And so popular preachers were saying, that's demonic rock music on the radio, is what that is. That's the... The toxin, the poison, the deception of Satan is MTV. It's the airwaves of full of evil secular rock and roll music. That's pretty popular. And then Roaring Lion. Let me go back. I lost that. One too many clicks. Here we go. There it is. So he's a roaring lion. We looked at that. He's the ruler of the demons, the chief demon, ruler of the world. Satan, in Hebrew, that is Satan, and it literally means the opposer, an adversary. The serpent, he's the son of destruction, the son of the morning, the tempter, and he's a thief. He's a thief. Okay, now, is anybody overwhelmed by this?
Yeah, but I got a question.
Yes, sir.
So, Daystar, is there... place where it actually uses that phrase.
Yeah. Look at Isaiah 14:12.
Okay, mine doesn't use that. It says the star of the morning, son of the dawn.
Yeah, star of the morning would be the day star.
Okay. The reason that caught me was Why? So that's a name for Satan?
Well, it's the word Lucifer. It's translated from Halel, which has to do with light.
So why would that guy name his?
I know. Well, because it's Jesus that is used as the one who is the day star.
Right.
Yeah, the bright and morning star, yeah. 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 That's good that you caught that, though. Yep.
We both caught, because I sat here and asked him that, and he said, I was just about to ask that.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, exactly. Anybody here overwhelmed with all that? You know? What do you think? Do you think there's quite a bit of scripture focusing on trying to identify this person? Is that fair to say?
Yeah.
Yeah. What is, okay, so if this is our enemy, what do you know about him? Or let me back up. For those of you that have given some study and thought to strategy and warfare, what's one of the most important assets you can have in effective war? If you get this, you're going to beat the enemy.
Knowing who he is.
Intel. Intel is everything. And you send spies in. And they're called recon units. And there's some force recon. They do blow stuff up when they find it. But man, spies. What are you dealing with? If you can get good intel, now you know what you're dealing with, right? You know, the scriptures.
What did you say about recon units?
What's that?
What did you say about recon units?
Well, there's recon units that go in and just do reconnaissance. They spy. But then there's another branch called force recon where they go in, spy, and then blow it up and leave. But with reconnaissance, the idea here is that if you know what you're dealing with, you can prepare for it. So Jesus says this. So if a nation is going to go up against another nation, and he brings his 5,000 troops and finds out his enemy has 50,000 troops, what does Jesus say to do?
Work it out.
Exactly. Send emissary and beg for terms of peace. Why? Because you have the intel. And you know, with your measly little army, you had better not pick a fight against this massive army. Okay? Make sense? So let's do some intel. Who's our enemy? What would you say about this guy?
He's a cheater.
Cheater? Keep going.
Liar, thief.
Yep.
Attractive.
Cheater.
Okay. Attractive, appealing. Does he present himself as being dangerous?
He presents himself as being extremely smart, very caring in a way.
Yep. Okay. What else? Your job is to do intel because you're getting ready to go to war. What about your enemy? What do you know?
He's a father.
There's one thing I do know also. He will also try to deceive you by acting as kind as possible.
Okay.
That's why sometimes it's harder to recognize when people do kindness or anything like that, because he doesn't point it to God. He makes it to where the person feels better.
Right. Creating the idea that he's doing this for your own benefit.
Right.
Like, hey, Eve, eat this apple. You're going to love it. It's going to really make things better for you. Yeah. Okay. That's good. That's good, David. Andrea?
He produces as a father.
Yes. Yes. Yes, there is a lineage. Okay. What else?
He's like a politician.
Okay. Well, certainly Democrats. I mean, Republican would never do this stuff. So, thank you for laughing.
Yourself well, and then do everything else.
Kiss a few babies, shake a few hands, and then in the Oval Office, the doors are shut. Engage in some pretty horrible stuff. Sure. Yep. What else? You're going to try to figure your enemy out. What are you going to say?
He's an accuser.
Thank you for bringing that up. Okay, Maddie, so why is that a big deal? Potentially.
Well, I guess he has a tendency to bring about false guilt.
Good. Keep going.
Whether you actually did something wrong or not, like, or
or the most likely case is that you did do something wrong in this. Is, he's like, oh, now you've done it. There's no way you're getting out of this.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Okay, good. Someone else. This whole thing about accusation, real, legitimate accusation, or false accusation, doesn't matter. What's
he wants? He wants you to think that you cannot be saved. He wants you to think that God doesn't love you.
Ah, you're getting a little closer to it,
yeah,
David.
You're a poser. He's telling you, they're on to you.
Yes, yes. Everybody's
on to you.
And if he can create within you shame and fear.
Yeah, shame, fear, doubt, all those things.
Yeah, because after all, he's got a little mud on you. What's the end result? Gotcha. You're no longer in the fight. You're not in the war. You put your enemy down. You put your armor down, your weapon down, and you turn, you walk away. Defeated, you're whipped. He's got you. Yeah.
The angel of light, to me, is where he is the ultimate deceiver.
Okay, keep going.
Because he presents himself as good, as light, God. He's a tricker.
Yes.
He deceives.
Yes.
He wants you to think he's something that he's not.
Yes.
He wants you to think he's good, but he is the ultimate
Yeah. Yeah. This would be a good thing to focus on. Because if this is the intel, and if this is what the enemy is capable of, being an angel of light, and he can get people who are like that, angels of light, in church and on staff positions, and the senior pastor, from the top figureheads in the religious organization to the bottom rung, the guy that's emptying the trash can, doesn't matter what it is, you can have demonic beings masquerading as angels of light in a church. How do you spot them? That's the question. How do you spot them? How do you spot them? What do you think?
We're taught to identify things by the fruit.
Okay, so there's a problem with fruit.
There's a pretty long passage in Peter about you'll know them by their fruit.
Uh-huh, yeah. That is Matthew chapter 7.
That's Jesus, but I'm thinking there's also one in the letter that's
probably, and I'm blank. Yeah, yeah. Keep going. How do you spot them? How do you know?
They're not living by the truth of God's word.
Okay, glad you said that. Keep going.
Motive.
Okay. What else? Janice, what do you think? How do you spot?
I was just thinking, all of this intelligence,
right?
Reconnaissance that's been done for us. But really, we won't know him unless we know Christ.
Okay. Thank you. That's breakthrough information.
All of this is the opposite of what Christ is. And if we don't know Christ, we're not going to recognize the opposite.
Okay. Everybody turn to 1 John 4. And let's move toward this, because Maddie and Janice are really getting on to something critical, and Andrea too. 1 John 4, and look at what is accomplished here. So 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets, Jay, there's your angel of light kind of figure, false prophets have gone out into this world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Notice the NAS does you a favor and capitalizes spirit. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit, lowercase, that's curious, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit, lowercase, that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So based on that, how do you spot the demon or Satan masquerading as an angel of light in the form of a staff member, a senior pastor, in the form of a deacon, in the form of an elder, or the Jack and Jill blue-collar folks sitting in the pew. All of them. In church. How do you spot them? Based on 1 John 4.
If they preach a gospel other than Jesus.
Yes. For Paul and for John, that's a big test. Now, if you take the lowercase form of spirit and replace that with gospel, it starts to make sense. Okay, so it's going to read something like this. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every gospel message that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every preaching, every sermon, every gospel presentation that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Because the sermons of Satan will not do that. Tons of false teachers. Tons of false teachers.
One of the difficulties and the disguises is when you have a good preacher who preaches the truth from
right.
the pulpit.
Right, right.
But the fruit
right.
in the church
right.
that you
right.
saw.
Right.
You see. And just, you know, as Satan has a father of lies,
right.
they
right.
sprinkle enough truth. And sometimes you don't realize.
Yeah, you're not discerning. Yeah, yeah.
And you then you.
Yeah.
And I think that one of the things that is how do you make use of the reconnaissance to discern the spirit?
Yeah.
If they're not blatantly saying this Jesus down the street will get you to heaven too. So how do you?
Yeah.
No, that's where you have to look at the life. That's where you have to be willing to ask questions.
Right, right. Dig, yeah.
And raise concerns, because that's how we all want to be nice and not the worst thing to be accused of is accusing somebody or judging somebody.
Right, right, right.
Hold concerns that often, I think, are prompted from God, but we tend to want to tamp those down for fear that we're wrong.
Sure.
It's a good caution too.
Right, right, right. So here's what we don't want to do. If there's, how about me? Let's pick on me. That'd be fine. Let's pick on me. Get me under the microscope. What if you get me under the Holy Spirit microphone and you find a sin problem in me? Does that mean I'm an angel of light? I'm a demon-possessed man? I'm the secret agent of Satan snuck in because I have a secret sin problem?
No.
Is it because I'm human? Okay, yeah, so that's possible. It's just because you're human and you're a broken sinner just like everybody else. Now, on the other hand, when there's sin and there's virtually no repentance, we get a serious problem. And so, and again, and we're back at the issue of fruit.
Yeah, well, and I thought, I still think there's somewhere else that I'm missing. I was trying to find it. But, I mean,
it's okay.
Peter is just, unless he gets a fruit.
That may be 2 Peter chapter 1.
But false prophets also arose among people, just as there will be false teachers among you.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, it. Please understand, it's a critically important issue. But just because a pastor gets it wrong or has a personal sin problem doesn't mean he's Satan incarnate. We got to watch out for that extreme, right? On the other hand, we don't want to go to the other extreme and say, well, there's so much grace over this thing that there's no accountability. Right, you gotta be careful. So Maddie, Janice, you're getting that on something. We gotta get the gospel right. And if you're saying it's grace plus Jesus plus dietary code, kosher law, that's a false gospel. If you say it's, and I'm gonna get myself out there on this one, faith plus Jesus, plus speaking in tongues, I think that's a false gospel. I think it's false teaching. It's a false gospel. It's not Jesus plus anything. It is exclusively Jesus Christ. Okay, that's a critical thing. Jan, you're thinking, what you got? Okay.
I'm just reading.
Okay. Yep.
Thank you.
she would meet him in the place just to have a good match. And she would just go down the list of the questions that she would ask that she, even though they had no answer. And it would be something like, so what do you think about living together? And they would go, oh, I'm flexible. They presented themselves as one way. But when you ask the hard questions in person, they have answers. And she said, well, see you later.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's good. That's good. And in church, we should obviously have the highest standards, right? Highest ethical standards, right? Be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 5, verse 16. Yes, sir. Or Matthew.
When Janice said you have to know Christ to be able to recognize Satan, it reminded me of, maybe you did this too, but with our children, I've told them since they were old enough to understand, you have to have a plan and be working your plan, which is Christ. If you don't have a plan and you're not working that plan, you will become a part of somebody else's plan.
Always.
Always.
Always. Never an exception. Yep. Bruce, that's so good. Everybody, turn to Hebrews chapter 5. And this is really an interesting block of scripture. Hebrews chapter 5, I'm going to start reading verse 7 to get the sense of a paragraph. In the days of his humanity, he offered up both prayers and pleas with loud crying and tears, to the one who able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his devout behavior. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from that which he suffered, from the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who believe, being designated by God as most high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is difficult to explain, since you have become poor listeners. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the actual words of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unacquainted with the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, have their senses trained to distinguish good from evil. So how can you spot the fake? How can you spot the phony? Well, number one, you better be able to distinguish between good and evil, and you better be trained and practice. In other words, you got to know Scripture. You can't spot a lie if you can't recognize truth. You got to be able to spot a false gospel. You've got to be able to, as Janice, you got to be able to ask the right questions. You know, how y'all doing? We're good. We're good. We're fine. We're good. Yeah. You've accomplished nothing. You know, with that little question. Are y'all okay? All y'all? You've accomplished nothing. So, absolutely. All right, this is good. So, accusation is a major part of the intel we have on the enemy. All right. You ready for this one? How many times do you have to ask forgiveness to feel clean, feel holy and pure?
70 times 7.
Okay. Think about it. How many times do you have to ask God to forgive you of the sin, the big nasty you committed last year, whatever it is? Pick a date, pick a sin, right? You went to a pool hall, started drinking Jack Daniels, bought a cheap cigar. Next thing you know, you're playing poker, you got drunk, and you shut up the saloon, you're in jail. And you feel so bad about that terrible sin. And you repent and you ask forgiveness. Bruce, how many times do you have to go to your knees? One time. All right, then you explain to me why we ask forgiveness for the same sin again. And again, and again, and again, and again.
The accuser.
The ability to remind you what a nasty person you really are. You're a poser, or you're an imposter. Yeah. What do you do? What do you do? If that's the intel, and if that's one of the strategies of the enemy is to accuse you and remind you of your past.
Chris?
Yes.
I don't know if you can hear me. I'm having trouble hearing what people are saying, but there is that verse in the Bible that says there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And I think that's something that we can keep in mind whenever, you know, we are being accused of not being good enough for forgiveness.
Yes.
Not being good enough for being redeemed.
Wonderful. Do you know what? At my age, I get to be forgetful. Can you remind me of your name? That's Kathy. Kathy Fuller?
Kathy.
Hi, Kathy.
Yes.
Fuller.
So, I let people
in. So here's why I'm short-circuited right now, Kathy.
And Elizabeth is there, too.
Because I let only one person in. I let David Ford in. I go, that's not David Ford, unless he just hurt his toe really bad.
No.
And he's like, oh, Brother Chris, I'm so.
No, it's me.
Is there anybody else here?
Jennifer Burgess up here.
Jennifer. How you doing? How you doing? Oh, my goodness. I just feel so blessed right now. Hi, Kathy.
Hi.
Now that I've regained my composure, I thought, wow, David, your voice has changed, dude.
See what happens when you let the door in for me?
Oh, my goodness.
You know?
We're all going nuts. Kathy, would you say that again now that I'm on the right page?
What I said about there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, I don't know where that is.
That's Romans 8:1.
Okay. Yeah. So keeping that in mind whenever we're feeling, the accuser is shaming us or that we're not good enough for forgiveness.
Thank you, Kathy. That's so good.
That does, sorry to interrupt, that does diminish Christ's sacrifice.
Yes, yes. I want everybody here to memorize, tattoo your brain with Acts chapter 10, verse 15, where Jesus is trying to convince Peter that the gospel should go to the Gentiles, and Peter's arguing with God. And God says to Peter, look, buddy, what I say is holy, and don't you call dirty what I say is clean. And he's not talking about pigs. He's talking about people. All right? So if any man is in Christ, if any woman is in Christ, they're a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away and all things have become new. So Paul clearly writes in Romans 8:1, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law could not accomplish what grace accomplished, because the law brings death, but the Spirit brings life. Thank you, Kathy. So what's the meme? Kind of sounds like there's a meme fixing to pop out here. If the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Yeah. Okay. So if God has declared you clean, Bruce, why would we buy the lie of the accuser? Yeah.
Well, sometimes the accuser is somebody in your life who reminds you that you really shouldn't have confidence in God or God hasn't saved you.
Wow. And
so it's easy to say the angel of light, but sometimes it's somebody right there.
That's spouse. Child, friend.
Well, that's what we got to come back to. If you love mother or father more than you love me, if you love son or daughter more than you love me, you got to have sorry.
Does this sound
Christ
like Christ esteem
Christ
is on the horizon here?
Really
yeah.
And it's hard.
Okay, you ready for pop quiz? You're in seminary now. Everybody turn to John 10:10. John 10:10. Andrew, I expect great things out of you, young lady. Don't hold back. It sure is. Who's the thief? Now, if you learn anything in Bible college or seminary, you learn the most important idea you can get a hold of in interpreting Scripture is context. Context. Look at chapter 9. What just happened in chapter 9, John chapter 9? What happened? What's going on at 9?
Oh, is this where he heals the blind man?
What's that?
Is this where he heals the blind man?
Yeah. And there's a whole lot of argument going back and forth between the blind man and the Pharisees and all this stuff. And there's all kinds of arguments. And that story continues in chapter 10. So now I set you up. Who's the thief? Say that again, Maddie.
Satan is.
Okay. Any other possible options?
Pharisees.
The Pharisees. Who is stealing from the work of Jesus? The guy was blind and now he can see. Who's trying to steal and rob that miracle what God accomplished in him? What did the Pharisees say to the guy who's born blind, or who's been healed? You're entirely in your sins. You know. You're the one who's evil, not us. How's that for being an accuser, right? The thief comes to steal, kill the work of God in this kid's life so he can say it's destroyed. So is it a Pharisee or is it Satan?
It's both.
Thank you, Maddie. It's both. Yes. So there you go, Jay. Satan can use people. Even those people who swear they're right. And they've got truth on their side. Pharisees. Yeah.
It is. It's one like what you said earlier about the lions and the huntresses.
Yes.
I mean, Satan is not by himself. He has other people to do what he wants also.
Yeah. Yeah. And if we can borrow a metaphor, if Satan roars and all those lionesses hiding in the grass are the memories of our secret sins, or deep regrets and our brokenness that bring us down so quickly and cause us to cower in shame. Okay. Anybody else? You're the body of Christ. Anything else you want to add to this?
And can I say a weird analogy I had was, I see that it's a twofold system for intel. You have to have your book knowledge, which is your Bible, the Word of God. And you need to have Christ and the Holy Spirit in you to be the experience to show you. Between and with those two, you can see through the deception of what Satan has been doing, and Satan and all that's involved with that. And you also can see the good things that Christ and God has done as well.
Yeah, yeah. Boy, this is going
to
be a journey.
That's why it's so important to have both, you know.
Yeah, yeah. This is going to be such a journey, David, and I thank you for saying that. When we get into some strategies of the enemy, now that we know who the guy is, we look at strategy, and we look at what the weapons are and how we respond, it's going to be good. It's going to be steak. It's going to be the good stuff.
It's exciting is what it is.
Jennifer Burgess, you have always spoken with such discernment. Please, dear friend, what do you have to say to the body of Christ tonight?
Oh, wow.
No pressure.
Yeah, no pressure at all. Thank you. Well, I've been thinking, we're talking about false leaders, and it made me think of something that seems to be a risk in the body of Christ. And I don't know if it's false leaders or just, it's something, again, that seems to be a risk. So two very different churches. One was Assembly of God youth leader that just casually, they're looking at something in the Old Testament, and then they told the group, oh, we're going to skip this next part because it's about polygamy, and that's a little weird. And they left it there. And my kids came home, and they're like, why don't we talk about that? That's in the Bible. So the idea of skipping scripture because something's weird. And then another one, there was a pastor at a Wesleyan church where I was going for a bit, and she would say, she would just talk about how complicated the scripture was here, you know, but just try to get a little bit and skip things because they were complicated. And I think I've heard that other places too. I think there can be a tendency to mislead people by thinking the scripture is so complicated, you can only handle a tiny bit of it at a time every now and then, or it's just so full of complicated terms that you're just not going to understand it that much, or you need to study Greek and Latin. And I think that's a lie too, and that separates us from God. Because, I mean, if he gave us his word, it's for all of us. And yes, it's complicated, but he'll help us understand it.
Yes.
As we need to.
Yes. That's so good, Jennifer. That's so good. Anybody else here? Something that we need right now on how we begin to apply these ideas to us. I would say this. If you're going to get in on the fight, you need to settle up if you're worthy of warfare or not. And if you're such an ain't worth 2 cents, no count, dirty dog, you need to own that. But if you are in Christ Jesus and you are forgiven and you've been bought by the blood of the Lamb and what God says is clean, then you need to get on the fight. You need to suit up. You need to get going. And do not let yourself be deceived that just because you remember some sins and you have some bad memories, okay, doesn't mean you're unqualified. All of us have regrets. They're actually essential. We should have regret. Paul has a regret. He tells a really unique story. It's a little bit of a confession. It's a little passing confession by Paul. It's in Corinthians, where he admits something he regrets, that he wished he handled something differently. We've all got that. Just because you do it doesn't mean you're disqualified, doesn't mean you're demonically possessed or oppressed, doesn't mean any of that stuff. It means you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind with the truth of God. For example, Romans 8:1, if anybody's in Christ, there's no more condemnation. Kind of seems like, well, if there's no condemnation, then don't act like you're condemned. You know what's fascinating about guilty people? They act guilty. Cops can spot it a mile off. They can tell when we lie. How fast were you driving, sir? Do you know why I pulled you over? Why, no. No. They know we're lying. They know we're 10 over, 15 over. They know that. They can tell. Guilty people act guilty. Condemned people act condemned. If there's no condemnation, then don't act like there is. Get in on the game. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Replace a lie with the truth of God. Because if Jesus says you're saved, you're saved. If he says you're clean, you're clean. If he says you're forgiven, you're forgiven. You need to move on. Does that make sense? That's good.
The people who are teaching false gospel, the Jesus plus this or that,
yeah,
do they know that they are teaching false, or are they just so deceived that they don't know?
Yeah. Which is interesting, because some people do things to be deliberately manipulative, and they know better. And then I think there are others who are genuinely deceived. Sometimes it's a lack of education. I'm going to name a name and say a couple of ouchy things. If Joel Osteen doesn't realize what he's doing, I'm shocked at that. I think he does. Will he be judged for the false gospel that he preaches? I believe he will be judged harshly for it. I really do. You know, a preacher can make a lot of mistakes, and even some really nasty ones. You can't get the gospel wrong. You can't. Can you think of anything nastier than denying Jesus? Colder, more calculating than saying, I don't even know this man? How'd you like to have regret on that one? We can get a lot wrong, but man, we can't get the gospel wrong. This is just Jesus. That if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And that is beautiful. And it's not based on works that we have done. But it's because of the finished work of Jesus. And man, when we get to that part, whoo, that's going to be good. It's going to be good. So, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So, question. Have you noticed the unusual redundancy of this information? I want you to eat the bread and remember my body was broken open and my flesh was split and cracked open and blood came. I want you to remember that. I want you to remember when you drink the wine, remember the blood that I spilled from my broken flesh. I want you to remember that. In view of what we just covered, why would that be something that the Christian is constantly called back to? Remember the broken body and the blood and the bread and wine. Remember that. Remember that again and again. Why? What would it potentially accomplish?
Remembering that you've been redeemed.
Yes.
Remembering of the sins that were put upon him and
yes.
And we were forgiven.
Yes, it's grace. That is why.
What did he say also? What did he say when he was on the cross and his spirit left him? He said it was finished.
It is finished. Yes. It is finished. Therefore, we conclude in the finished work of Christ, David, that there's no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So this helps us to go back to the grace place. Go to the grace place, the bread and the wine, the grace place where he died for us. Go back to the grace place. Go back again and again and again. Go to the grace place. Don't go to the law place. Go to the grace place. And that's why this has been done millions and millions of times through the centuries to teach us. It's about the finished work of Jesus, and that is the pure gospel, and not based on any works that we have done. Go to the grace place, which is beautiful. All right, I'm going to pray, and we'll do that. Abba, Father, we're going to go to the grace place right now and remember what you've done for us and that we have life through your death. What a gift. It is by grace through faith. Thank you so much. We're asking for this in Jesus' name, amen. When you're ready.